Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. This is the day that we celebrate the love of God that gives every man, woman, boy, and girl the opportunity to know the experience, the joy, the blessedness of forgiveness of sin, and the assurance of abundant life, new life, and eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is really only one message that the Christian church is responsible for sharing. Now, we talk a lot about a lot of different things, but there is really only one message that we are responsible for sharing to the world, and that is that Jesus was crucified for our sin. He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the grave. That's our message. That message has been sent out all over the world for generations. People have heard it. Countless millions of individuals have believed it, received it, put their faith and trust in the one who died on the cross, and have gone on to be with the Lord in glory when they passed from this life. As we shared this morning in the sunrise service, we are not saved by the resurrection of Jesus. We are saved by His death on the cross. Our sin was placed upon Him. He bore our sin as a sacrifice to the Lord God. He carried our sins away from us, as the song reads as we sang it a while ago. But His resurrection proves that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God, He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the one who has taken away the sins of the world. The power of God came upon Him in the grave, and He was raised from that grave, just as He said He would be. His resurrection proved that the plan of salvation that God established long before the worlds began, the plan of salvation has been completed in Him. If we trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, and if we commit our life to Him, we will be saved. If we don't, then we won't. It's just as simple as that. We have, over the years, taken a look at the crucifixion of Jesus from many different points of view. What it meant to the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, what it meant to Mary, His mother. What it meant to the Roman soldiers and to the Roman Empire that put Him on that cross. What it meant to the Jewish elders that condemned Him to die. We've taken a look at the crucifixion of what it means to you and what it means to me, but let me ask a question this morning. What do you think the crucifixion meant to God the Father? What did it mean to Him? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 24 through 31. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 31. Let's go back up to 21 and read through 31. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. May God add His blessing to the reading of the Word. This morning, I want to point out what the crucifixion of Jesus means to the Father. And in this text, we find four affirmations, at least four affirmations, regarding who God is, the character and the nature of God, and what God has accomplished on the cross for you and for me, for His kingdom and for His glory. First of all, the crucifixion of Jesus affirms God's righteousness. The crucifixion of Jesus affirms God's righteousness. Note again in verses 24 and 25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Now, everywhere in Scripture, the Bible declares that God is holy and God is righteous. I do not know that there is an individual who believes in God that does not also believe that God is righteous. Now, the word righteous simply means to be right. It means to be right in everything that you do. It means to be right in your character, in your attitudes, in your nature. It means to be right in every area of your life. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. God is without sin. There is no error in Him. He is right in every aspect of who He is and what He does. That's what the Bible says. But the cross affirms that. The cross affirms that. How so? Well, the religions of the world would have us believe that we can earn God's approval, we can earn God's salvation, and be saved from God's judgment through a religious works program. You can believe, but you also need to do certain things. You can believe, but you also need to give money to the ongoing work of the church, to missions, to evangelism. You can believe, but you also need to go out and knock on doors. You can believe, but you also need to memorize large portions of Scripture. You can believe, but you also need to attend church. You can believe, but you also need to be baptized. You need to be confirmed. You need to do this. You need to do that. It's a works-based program. The religions of the world would have us to believe that salvation comes by what God has done and what I can do in order to earn His salvation, to win His approval. But the truth is, none of us can do anything to earn God's approval. None of us can do anything to merit God's salvation. Three passages of Scripture, I know you know them fairly well. Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. If there are none righteous, and that refers to all of us, then we can't do anything that God would be pleased with. We can't do anything that would merit God's good favor. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God refers to the standards of holiness and righteousness that God sets, a standard of perfection. That if you're going to go to heaven, if I'm going to go to heaven, if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, if we're going to be the children of God, then we have to be perfect in every area of our lives. Anybody here perfect this morning? Okay. All have sinned. There's not a single one of us here that measures up to the standard of perfection that God has set for entrance into His kingdom. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Let me read it to you out of God's Word translation. We've all become unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like permanently stained rags. All of us shrivel like leaves, and our sins carry us away like the wind. You have it in the Old Testament. You have it in the New Testament, that there is not a single individual worthy of God's approval. There is not a single individual that measures up to God's standards of perfection. There's not a single individual that is right in the way that he thinks, in the way that he feels, in the way that he acts. We've all sinned. Only God is righteous. If we lived 1,000 lifetimes, God forbid, but if we were to live 1,000 lifetimes, we could never do enough good things that would garner God's good favor. But the text here says, God has done something to make it possible. God has done something to make it possible for us to know Him, to love Him, to live for Him, to be saved by Him, to enjoy the benefits of His kingdom. He has done something to make that possible for us. What has He done? According to the text, He has justified us. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. He has justified us freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, justified is one of those theological terms. Many of us think we have an idea as to what it means, but most of us try to grasp at the true meaning of justification. What does it mean? To be justified simply means to be set right with. It means to be declared right with God. You see, when sin entered the human experience, fellowship with God was broken. All the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, fellowship with God was broken. Their spiritual eyes were opened. Sin entered into their experience. The act not only displeased God, but it brought the sentence of death, physical death and spiritual death into the human experience. But through Jesus Christ, and by the way, that has passed down to every single one of us. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that through one man's sin, death entered into the human experience and has been passed down from generation to generation, so that all have sinned and all will die. For the wages of sin is what? Death. So all of us have experienced broken fellowship with God. We've been alienated from God. Without Him, we live a life displeasing to Him. And without His salvation, without God doing something for us, we will be forever separated from Him when this life is over as we pass on into eternity. But God has done something. He has justified us. He has set us right with Him. He has made us right with Him. And the wonderful thing about this participle here, justification, it's really justifying, it is a passive participle. Which means I cannot declare myself right with God, and I myself can't make myself right with God. It is God who makes me right with Him. That's the wonderful thing about salvation, dear friends. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that I can do. Even the best of the best of the best of us cannot do what is required by God to enter into His kingdom. But God has done something. He has justified us. He has declared us right with Him. The righteous requirements of God's law, which demands perfection in your life and in my life, they have been met. The holy standards of His kingdom that God requires every individual to experience and to express if they're going to enter into that kingdom, those requirements have been met. Not by what I do, not by what you do, but through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what our text says. But how does this make God righteous? The text also tells us it was by His grace that He did this. By His grace, He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He makes us right with Him freely. As a gift, His love is expressed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, man, woman, boy, or girl, believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That makes Him righteous. He does what is right on our behalf because we are unable to do right according to His standards of perfection. Secondly, the crucifixion of Jesus affirmed God's grace. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace makes salvation possible. What is grace? Well, some have defined it as God's unmerited favor toward us. Some define it as God's active participation in our lives on a daily basis. Grace is God's extension of His mercy, His love to us. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we can't earn it, we don't deserve the forgiveness that God promises us. We can't earn the salvation that God freely gives us. By His grace, He makes us right with Him through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But listen, God does not save us with no regard for our sin. God has to do something about the sin. He loves you and me. He created us and He loves us. But sin stands in the way from God enjoying full fellowship with us and from us enjoying full fellowship with God. He loves us and wants us to experience Him in all of His fullness, but sin gets in the way. God has to deal with sin if He's going to fully enjoy those who sin against Him. But our text tells us that God has dealt with sin. If you go back to Mark, you don't need to turn there, but Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." That word ransom has everything to do with the word redemption that's in our text this morning. The basic meaning of the word is to pay in order to secure the release of someone or something. To make a payment so that someone held captive can be released. The basic meaning of the word refers back to the purchase money that was offered to free a slave from slavery. That's the root of ransom. That's the root of redemption. When Jesus died on a cross, and I know that there are people who theologically do not agree with this, but they'll have to deal with God on that matter. The Scripture is very clear. Through the redemption of Jesus, we have salvation. Jesus paid a ransom to set us free from sin. What was the purchase price? It was His life on the cross. He died so that we might be alive in Him. Notice again, through the death of Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Now the word propitiation, that's a bugger of a word. I know oftentimes even people who've been in church a long time will read that word and they're just, you know, they stumble all over it. And again, it's very difficult to try to understand what that means. But it's very simple. Propitiation, see, there you go. Propitiation simply means to satisfy or to appease. To satisfy or to appease. The righteous requirements of God have been satisfied. And the holy requirements of His kingdom have been satisfied. The wrath of God that the law dictates should be poured out upon those who violate the law, that wrath has been appeased. Through the death of His Son Jesus on the cross, God's wrath against those who accept His Son as Savior and Lord, that wrath has been set aside. It has been satisfied. In essence, God says, look, I will forgive your sin and give you eternal life. I will pay the debt for that gift myself through the sacrificial death of my Son on the cross. That's in essence what God is saying through this text. Through the Lord's redemptive work, verse 24 and verse 25, through His redemptive work on the cross, we have been made right with God. And that was made possible through His grace. Thirdly, through the cross of Jesus Christ, God's consistency has been affirmed. God's consistency. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 29 of chapter 3. Go back to verse 29. It's in the same chapter that we're in. Look at verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? That's what the Jews thought. And that's what many people think. Jehovah God is the God of the Jews only. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. In other words, while the Jew may say, we are saved because we honor Mosaic law, we are citizens of the kingdom of God because we are the descendants of Abraham, the truth is that the law never saved anyone. It was never intended to save anyone. The law was given to prove our need for salvation. It was never given to grant us salvation. And I know that there are people who will discipline their lives under the law to try to obey every aspect of the law, to do everything that the law requires. I'm talking about Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, you know, honor the Lord your God, have no other idols, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, honor your father and your mother, you know, all of those. There's not a single one of us that could even keep those laws. We may even be able to physically restrain ourselves from committing murder, but there are times in our thoughts when murder is on our mind. And you know that's true. And if your thinking might lapse in that area, just be reminded of it next time the fella cuts you off in traffic. Or the next time someone shortchanges you when you make a purchase. We're not able to keep the law. But the law was never given to save us in the first place. Turn right and go to Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Paul makes it very clear here in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, what could it not do? Paul is making an argument here. For what the law could not do, what could it not do? It could not save us. That's exactly the argument that Paul is making. For what the law could not do, it could not save us. For what the law could not do, because it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Both Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, slave and free, rich and poor, red, yellow, black and white, all are saved by one means and by one means only, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. It has always been that way. Even in the Old Testament? Yes, even in the Old Testament. There are not two or three or four ways to be saved. There are not many paths that lead to glory. There has been and there will always be one way since the beginning of time throughout all time, one way that a person is saved, and that is through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The promise of a coming Messiah was given to our first parents back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity, the Lord says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God was saying to Satan, the child of the woman, the child that will be born of this woman will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. But he will crush your head. And down through the ages, through the Old Testament period, God continued to remind his people that a Messiah was coming, that he would send a deliverer, that someone had been promised to take away their sin. Isaiah writes in chapter 53, verses 3, 4, and 5, he is, speaking of the Messiah, whom we know today as Jesus the Christ, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him.
Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The prophet Isaiah, looking forward to the coming of the Christ, as did all of the Old Testament people of faith, they looked forward to the realization of God's redemption in Christ Jesus. We look back on that redemption realized. They looked forward to the coming Christ. We look back on the Christ who has come. They looked forward to their sins being covered by the blood that would be shed on that cross. We look back on that shed blood that covers our sin. Look at chapter 3 and verse 30. Back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 30. There is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Here is the consistency of God, if you will. The Jew, the circumcised, is saved by faith. Not by the law, not by their bloodline to Abraham. They're not saved because of their ritual or their ceremony. They're not saved by the sacrificial system. They are saved by faith. The Gentile, the uncircumcised, is saved by faith. No one is saved by obedience to the law. No one is saved by honoring the dogma of the church or the denominational shibboleth. We are saved through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you put your faith in Him, you will be saved. If you do not put your faith in Him, you will not be saved. Finally, the cross of Jesus Christ affirms the Word of God. It affirms the Word of God. Look at verse 31, Romans chapter 3. Do we then make void the law through faith? And here's where I need to really impress upon my Baptist brethren, pay attention to what Paul is saying here, because there are many of us who really screw this one up. We really put this thing to the test when it comes down to looking at the Word of God. Notice what Paul says. Do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You know, there are those who will say, okay, since we're saved by grace through faith, then I don't need to keep the law. I don't need to obey the commandments. I don't need to honor the Word of God. I don't need to do what Jesus teaches. I don't need to listen to the words of the prophets. I don't need to follow the commandments of God. I don't need to honor any of that stuff because I'm saved by grace through faith. So all of the other stuff in there is null and void. I don't need to look at it. I don't need to be concerned about it at all. I can write all of that stuff off as being null and void. Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. No one says it better than John MacArthur. Let me read a quote from him. Putting Jesus Christ on the cross to pay the penalty for sin ought to show you how serious God is about His law. It ought to show you how serious God is about His law. Even if it took the life of His own Son to satisfy the demands of that law for death, for sin, He would pay it. His law is holy. His law is just. His law is righteous, and Christ's death proves it. Nothing is more of a reflection of God's law as holy than the death of Jesus Christ. It was God's law that put Him there because all the violations of that law had to be satisfied with a penalty, and God couldn't violate His law or penalty, so He put Christ on the cross. Why? Because He loves you. He knows you couldn't pay the price, and so He paid the price for you. He couldn't set aside His law, so He satisfied His law through the death of His Son. But that does not render the law of God null and void, dear friends. We're not saved by it. but we're bound to honor it. God's word is affirmed by the cross as the standard by which you and I are supposed to live. God does not save us that we might go out into the world and live like the devil. God saved us from the devil that we might live for Him. God's law shows us our sin. It reveals God's pattern of holy living. It demands death for violating the law, and that was paid by Jesus. It demands our obedience for life so that we might reflect Jesus. Because Jesus fulfilled the law, He desires you and I to fulfill that also, that the world might see Christ in us. What does the cross mean to the Father? It affirms that He is righteous. He does something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. It affirms that He is gracious. He extends to us a free gift that we do not deserve, that we cannot earn. It affirms His consistency, that every individual who is to be saved will be saved by the same means as every other individual who is going to be saved. That there is no division in God's kingdom for a different method of salvation. It also affirms His word, that what God has said is true, and that we need to honor what God has said so that we might be true in our living. May we pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never committed your life to Him, if you've never expressed your love for Him, if today you're not living for Him, but you desire to receive the salvation that was won for you on the cross, that God has provided for you through the death of His Son Jesus, if that salvation is the desire of your heart, will you quietly say in your heart, Lord God, today I put my trust in Your Son Jesus to live for Him who died for me. I believe He is God in flesh, who died on the cross so that I can have a right relationship with You. I trust in You and receive the gift of salvation He has provided for me. And I will commit my life to following You in Jesus Christ, starting today. Dear friend, if that's your heart's desire, and if you simply call out to the Lord God using these words or words that are similar to that, but the sincerity of the heart is what's most important here, Paul says you will be saved. If you will simply confess with your lips and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the resurrection is all about. It affirms that the death of Jesus is real and that it accomplishes God's plan of salvation for your life and for mine. I'm going to ask that we stand together. Lord God, You know the heart of every individual. You know the desire of every individual. You know those, Lord God, who are ready today to commit their life to Jesus Christ. I pray through Your Holy Spirit You will move upon them to come and to do as Your word says, to confess the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe in their heart that You've raised Him from the dead. I pray they will confess Him and today they will be saved. I pray also for brothers and sisters, Lord God, who may not be demonstrating the resurrected of life, the resurrected of Jesus in their daily lives. I pray that today they will recommit. I pray today that they will come again and bow before You humbly and say, Lord God, forgive me of living a life of compromise. And Father, put back within my heart the desire to live for Jesus every day, to give my life to Him every single day, to be a witness for Him every day, to let Jesus shine through me every day so that people might see my life and be drawn to you. If that's your heart's desire, dear friend, then at this invitation I would invite you to come and to simply kneel at the altar, come to the Lord, and recommit your life to the Lord. You know what your heart's desire is. You know what the Lord God is asking you to do through His Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll come and do that even now as David leads us in this invitation song. In Luke's Gospel, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." This is Peter's testimony. The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down.
Spent the night in sleeplessness. I rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to take us all away. Then just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle as a voice began to call. I hurried to my window, looked down into the streets, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary. I went down to let her in. John stood there beside us as she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night, but none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb the way that Mary said. And the winding sheets they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. Where or why they had taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I didn't know. John believed a miracle. I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, for I'd seen him crucify him, and I watched him die. Back inside my house again, the guilt and the anguish came. Everything that I'd promised him added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Then suddenly, the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that shone from everywhere drove shadows from my room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees. I clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet as I looked into his eyes. Love was shining out of him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. Everything that ever had melted into peace. For he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and you're forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and we're forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive.
Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus is alive. Thank you that you make us alive in Him. That you give us life because Jesus was willing to die on a cross. And thank you that He is alive in glory with you. Thank you that He is alive among us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that Jesus is coming again and that He will take us home to be with Him in glory, where we will live with You forever. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful truth that burns in each and every soul that knows Him as Lord and Savior. As we leave the house this morning, go with us. Remind us again and again and again of the great price that was paid on Calvary, that we might have salvation so full and so free. May we enjoy the day. May we enjoy it with each other. May we enjoy it in You. Father, bring us again at an appointed time when once again we will look to Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the truth, for the life, and for the way that leads us into eternal life. These things I pray in His holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you and have a great day and a great week in the Lord. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.